Hey everyone, my name is Mitchell Holmes and I want to thank you for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here with us and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text the word River Connect to 97,000. There we can answer any questions you may have and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount that you want to give to 84321. Thank you again for joining us, and we hope you're blessed by today's message.
Morning, everybody. Morning. Welcome to the River Church. We are just glad you're here to gather with us, and if you have a Bible, we'll be in Romans chapter number 8. Before we begin the sermon, I do have, it's not a little announcement, it's a pretty big announcement. It's going to make you make some decisions. So a couple months ago, probably about 6 months ago, sat down with the staff and deacons, and we have a problem. Now, it's not a bad problem. It's a good problem. And we're growing as a church. Praise the Lord. And really good things, right? Awesome. And so... trying to figure out how do we continue to grow. Last week, we had our summer outing, but if you were here last week when Justin came and spoke, I was in the lobby, and I looked up out, and people were circling the parking lot trying to find a spot to park. And so I ran out there, and I'm like, this grass spot here and this grass spot over here and to get spots. And then a couple of people that I parked came to me after and said, Pastor, we were going home, so thank you for finding us a spot. I don't want anybody to go home. And so how do we keep growing and having the ability to grow? And so as we've been praying through this, we made a decision. Starting September 7th, we are going to have a gathering time of 9 and 11. I see some of your brains are churning. Some of you are like, I get to sleep in more, right? Like you're like, and some of you are like, wait a minute, we could go to 9 o'clock. And some of you can raise your hand and be like, "What? Wait a minute, Pastor, what about the 8 o'clock gathering? The 8 o'clock gathering is going to come and join with the 9 o'clock. It is going to be a little different. Are we going to have a hymn at 8 o'clock? Yes. Are we going to have worship and more contemporary at 9 o'clock? Yes. So we're going to have a 9, an 11, and we want to invite you to come to one of those. And that helps us create room as we keep going, or keep growing. And I want to tell you, I met with many of the 8 o'clock people this week to talk to them. It's something that they've done for 20 years. Get up at the same time, same routine. I will tell you it's a personal thing. It's not like, it's not a, hey, suck it up and go to the 9 o'clock and it's going to be, that's not how it is. It's personal. It's personal because in my house, my wife has got up at 5:30 the last 20 years on Sunday morning and came and played the piano for the 8 o'clock gathering, right? It's a change. It's a transition, and it's different. But our goal is to continue to grow in discipling people and loving people. And I want to tell you, the maturity of the 8 o'clock people has been unbelievable. We've had some of the most amazing conversations this week. And we've had some tears because things change and things will be different. But they so want people to grow in the Lord. They want us to be a church that is obedient to God. And so it's been a beautiful thing. Honestly, as a pastor, it's blessed me. And some of you may look at me and go, but the 8 o'clock? I mean, you're not going to be able to make 8 o'clock jokes anymore. We all have to sacrifice, right? But you may even ask, why not just leave the 8 o'clock there? Why not just do another? We could do a 9:30 and 11. And I told them this morning, I'll tell you this, because they're too important to leave behind there. They're too gifted. They've gone through too many things. They have too much wisdom and discernment. And I want them to be a part of this. And so I've told them that. And it's an exciting time for our church. So you have to make some decisions where you're going to go. We're going to have full kids ministry at 9/11, full nursery at 9/11, and it's going to give us the ability to have a few more parking spots and to keep growing. And so we're excited for that. Pray through that. It also gives you the ability. I had one lady go, wait a minute, so I can come at the 9 and then I can serve at the 11. I'm like, yes, you can. And it creates some opportunities for serving So we look forward to that. So let's pray, and we'll dive into God's word. Lord God, thank you for the work that you're doing. Lord, seeing people come to know you as Savior, seeing people baptized, discipled, and hungry for your word and hungry to serve you, Lord, it is a blessing to be a part of. May we continue to walk in a way that's fruitful. May we continue to walk in a way that's pleasing unto you. Please continue to lead us as a church. I pray for this morning as we go to your word. Pray that you would bless it and use it in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts chapter number 8. Now, a couple weeks ago, I had asked you, if you were here, I said, what I want you to do is take a time and read chapter 6, 7, and 8 at one setting. And because it is just this together, it is so beautiful. One pastor commented, said it was this. He said, it's the supermarket of the gospel blessings. See, chapter 6 through 8 in Romans, in chapter 6, it gives us this confidence. It tells us the truth that if we know Christ as our Savior, we move from being dead to being alive. That we walk in the newness of life. That we're not under the law, we're under grace. And if we truly know Christ, it leads us to this confidence, this joy, this just wonderful in what God has promised for those who know him and who follow him. And then when you come to chapter 7, things change. The Lord humbles us. When you read chapter 7, Paul uses himself as an example and says, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the evil things I shouldn't do, I do. But I don't want to do those things, but I do those things, and I shouldn't do those things. We see the great battle of the flesh. And we get to chapter 8, it starts out and says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That because of Christ we are saved, we are delivered, we have eternity as our home. And now chapter 8 begins to describe our relationship with the Lord as it is now different. Because all of us who know Christ as our Savior have received the Holy Spirit. We have a new mind. We have a new sense of life. We have a new identity. See, the first few chapters of Romans, it spoke of the law. And if you're with us, it talked about the commandments. And one book I was reading said the law, and I thought this was so beautiful. The law is pictured as having a responsibility to lead men to Christ. As I said over and over again, when we read the law, we look and go, this is the holiness of God, and we see we all fall short. So what the law is doing, it's drawing us to be desperate to go, we need a Savior. We can't do it ourselves. If our goods and bads weigh out, it always weighs bad. And so the law brings us to Christ, as Galatians 3 tells us. But once this goal is achieved, the law must hand over the guiding role to the Spirit, who guides us into truth. The Holy Spirit guides us into holiness. So as we read this chapter, we see those who know Christ, we've received the Holy Spirit. We have a different way to think. It challenges us, says the flesh leads to death, but the Spirit following after the Lord, it leads to life. So let's look at verse number 12. The Bible says, so then, brothers. Now, just to stop there a second. When he says, so then, brothers, he's referring to what we've just read. You'll see that when this letter was written, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, there wasn't chapters and numbers. They read this as a whole letter. And sometimes we get stuck in the chapters and the numbers. Here you read, he wants you to see, so the truth that you know, what you have received, your new mind, your new identity, your new obligation, or your new life. He then says, so then, brothers, we are debtors. We are obligated not to the flesh. And when we talk about flesh, again, we're talking about all those things that oppose the Lord in our soul, in our life. Like, we don't lose the flesh. We are not debtors to the flesh, that part of us that wants to do wrong, that in your mind, like, I don't think I have to dig too deep here, that we'd all go, yeah, if someone really got in my mind, they would see the sin inside of me. So we have the flesh, but we're not in debt to the flesh to live according to the flesh. In verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So in chapter 8, because of the Holy Spirit, we have a new mind, a new identity. But here it's pointing to, as one pastor said, a new obligation, responsibility. And here it says, if we know the Lord, we're not debtors to the flesh to live to that. We are obligated to the Spirit to follow the Spirit. In specifics here, it says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Here there is a stern direction for believers. It says you must put to death. Now, I want to tell you, in the translation here, I like the old English KJV version in this passage because it doesn't use the translation put to death, which is correct. It uses the word mortify, which I think brings a little bit more truth. Like it says, we are to mortify the things of the flesh. One commentary said, day by day, we are constantly solicited to follow the flesh. And that is why Paul encouraged us to constantly be putting to death the deeds of the body. As I read that, I came across the word solicited, that the flesh is constantly soliciting us to sin. Now, I think about it. We all love solicitors, don't we? I mean, it's like when you hear that doorbell ring or your ring, whatever it is, right? Right? Some of you are like, hit the floor, quiet, everybody down. Right?
Is the garage door open? No, it's open.
You know, like, I know. That doorbell ring, we come to the, hi, it's great to see you. I look forward to the next 2 minutes of my life being wasted. Like, we love it. One of the young adults in our church, he's a senior in college this year, and so this whole summer he got hired at a company, and every day, I mean, he is putting in the work, going door to door selling. Don't give me that job, but he's really good at it, right? And the joy of people seeing him, right? He only was placed in a cop car one time, that was it, from someone not liking what he was doing. But when we see solicitor, it's like automatic, that fight, you're like, some of you in your soul, you're ready to, oh, I'm going to the door. And they see the sign, the dog, the, you know, everything. You have this attitude. And so here, the flesh is soliciting us to not follow after the Spirit, to not follow after the Lord. And here the Bible is saying, hey, the same anger, well, I'm saying the same anger you have toward the solicitor that comes to the door, even more than that, the Bible says we are in battle against the flesh. And the Bible says you must mortify the things of the flesh. The late Tim Keller, in defining this and looking into the Greek, the word mortify, it's ruthless. It's a full-hearted resistance to sinful practice. It's violent. It means to reject totally everything we know to be wrong. It's to declare war on attitudes and behaviors that are wrong and to give them no quarter. It's to take no prisoners, to pull out all the stops. And you may say, man, that's really harsh. This is what the Bible is telling us in the war against our flesh, how we are to respond. Keller goes on to say, this means a Christian doesn't play games with sin. When I read that, I just think about a little, you know, four-year-old that gets into dad's tools and pulls out this really powerful tool, and they're playing with it, thinking it's a toy. And then when mom realizes that, she goes, hey, this is something that could hurt you. You don't want to play with this. The Christian doesn't play games with sin. You don't aim to wean yourself off of it or say, I can keep it under control. You get as far away from it as possible. You don't just avoid things that you know are sin. You avoid the things that lead to it and even things that are doubtful. This is what the scripture is saying here. To mortify. Now, don't be confused here. When we read the word mortify, some people have misused this and think it's abuse of the body. This is not what it's talking about. Right? The Bible is not telling you to abuse your body. The Bible says that we're the temple. We take care of our body. We don't do that. It is also not saying that to mortify the body, we refrain from the good pleasures that the Lord has given us. So I'm going to refrain from eating, and I'm refrain from people, and I'm going to go build walls and just stay in there. I'm going to make everything so difficult for me, and this will be honoring the Lord. This is not what this is saying. This is talking about mortifying the flesh. As John Owen says, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. There's an illustration I've used often over the last few years, and it fits so well. I'm going to share it with you. Some 20 years ago when my wife and I got married, I was the middle school intern here, and she was a substitute teacher. And so we just tried to find a house in Waterford that wasn't leaning. As long as the walls were, we're like, okay, we can maybe buy that one. And we bought a house and had to work on it and work on it. And finally we got the inside livable, and my wife talked about having a garden. So we went in the backyard, and I thought this little spot in the backyard will work, but there's a plant growing over there in the corner of the yard. And so I just, one day, I go, okay, I'll go take this plant out. And I remember walking back there, and still remember, like, going up to the plant, and it looked like this bamboo kind of stuff, and you just grab it, and it kind of snap off. And I thought, okay, maybe this is going to be easier than I think. And I'll never forget, like, it was a few days later, and that stuff started to grow back really, really fast. Like, okay, you want to go plant, all right. You know, like, I thought, so I remember, there was a day I got shovel and wheelbarrow and started digging down in the soil, and this thing had massive roots. It was in the corner of our yard, so it was growing in our yard, but it was also growing in the neighbor's yard, and then there was another neighbor's yard that was going into their yard too, and I'm like, how am I going to stop it coming into my yard? I remember just digging it up and shovels, and I would take massive stumps and I'd put it in the wheelbarrow, and I'd roll the wheelbarrow to the other side of the yard, and we had this concrete slab, and I'd throw, I remember putting all the stumps on the slab and working, and seriously, a few days later, it was growing out of the stumps that were laying on the slab. And I'm like, I don't know. And this was years ago, so I didn't have AI to fix all my problems. So I had to, right? So I had to Google it. I mean, I had to do a little bit more. I had to type things in. So Google it, like, what is this bamboo-looking plant? And remember, going there was like this room that was talking. People had posted about it, and one lady's like, "If you have bamboo, it's worth money. It's a great thing, but it's probably not bamboo. It's probably Japanese knotweed. Good luck." It's like, okay. I read down a couple more, and seriously, there was a post that said, my dad battled Japanese knotweed for 25 years. He has passed, and the knotweed lives on. I mean, this is really what it said. So researching this is just, and to know the bat, like, this is this crazy plant. You want to have fun, go on YouTube, type in Japanese knotweed. There are like horror videos made up of Japanese knotweed, of the stuff that is so difficult to kill. And 2 weeks ago, somebody sent me a text about it and said, the Oakland County Road Commission posted that we are trying to kill Japanese knotweed, is what they posted. You can go to their Facebook page. And I tell you that because it was this battle. It's not a light thing. In the soil of our life, and if we're going to honor the Lord, we're called to mortify sin. It takes work. It takes effort. Why? Because the flesh, the Bible is very clear. When we come to know the Lord, the flesh does not go away. Thankfully, one day, Christ returns and we spend eternity in glory, and then there will be no more flesh, no more sin. Hallelujah. But now in our life, right now, we have, if we know the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit and then the flesh, and there is this battle. And the scripture said we must mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. Why? Because following the Lord and what he has leads to life. I love a point a pastor made. He said, many people think you have to give up pleasures to pursue holiness. Like, they'll hear what's saying, and they're like, okay, I got to give up the things I want to do and then follow the Lord. He says, but actually, you find pleasure in the pursuit. You find life. You find joy. Sin never satisfies and gives life. But living for the glory of God by the Spirit of God is the path to true and lasting joy. So don't be tricked to go, man, I just, following the Lord is giving up all the good desires. Just going to have, no, following the Lord is to lead us to the true pleasures that will bring us joy and happiness. It brings us to life. But I love here in the passage that says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. How do we put to death the deeds of the body? By the power of the Holy Spirit. By yielding ourselves to the power of the Spirit. I think it's so interesting how confused we get at what the Spirit does. What does the Holy Spirit do? That there's so many, like, is the Holy Spirit doing this? Or, and a lot of times when we think about the Holy Spirit, we think the Holy Spirit is leading us, like, I need the Holy Spirit to tell me which job to get, which house to move into, which person to date, how to break up with that person. We think the Holy Spirit is just these big decisions. And the Lord does lead us. But when we see God's word, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it gives the specifics what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit illuminates the truth of the Lord. It illuminates God's word and our soul to understand it and to live it out. And the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to overcome sin. See, people come up with things, and I heard people say, listen, I just heard a word from the Lord today. The Holy Spirit told me this. And there's one time, I've never heard this, one time I want somebody to come up to me and go, man, I really feel like the Spirit was talking to me. He gave me a word today. And I'll be like, what's that word? The Holy Spirit told me to knock it off. The Holy Spirit told me to stop doing that. The Holy Spirit said, hey, what you're doing, it's destroying your life. But I've never heard that from somebody. But this is what the Bible says. The Bible says the Holy Spirit gives us the truth and the strength to overcome sin. That it calls out our life to go, hey, you don't have to live that way anymore. You don't have to run after that passion because it's not going to fulfill you. Run after me. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is yielding to the power of the Spirit. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. But you may be sitting there and go, okay, Pastor, how do I yield to the Spirit? I'm battling with the sin, or how do I yield? What is that? The power of the Holy Spirit. How? Got me thinking a few years ago. I decided I wanted to buy an older Jeep Wrangler. And I was looking for one and looking for one. I'd never driven one. Never. I just thought it'd be fun for the family. And I found one up in East Tawas. And found it, liked it, got it, and began to drive home from East Tawas, which is a couple hours away. And I came to realize a 20-year-old Jeep Wrangler drives a little different than the current car I had. it was a little more wobbly than what I was used to. And when a headwind hit that Jeep on the highway, the speedometer went and then when you hit a hill, things got, it was like, come on, bud, let's go, come on. And I know I'm spoiling, maybe Pastor, you're just spoiled. Like all the cars that I've driven, in the last 20 years, there isn't a hill in Michigan that's going to drop the speedometer when you're on cruise control. It has all the power to do whatever you want. And so now driving a Jeep, I'm like, wait, I'm missing, this is different. It doesn't, when I really floor it, it gets really mad and that temperature gauge goes, it's different. And it just made me think, one, about being a youth pastor and driving a bus and coming up to a hill and having all the kids get out because you couldn't make it up the hill. That didn't really happen. Only twice. Twice. But I think about you and think of some of you. You've lived your life under the power of the Holy Spirit. You've yielded your life to the Spirit. The Spirit has led your life and you live differently. You've overcome sin because of yielding to the Spirit. Well, how, Pastor? What do they do? One, watch what they do is when that temptation rolls in, they are instant in going to the Lord in prayer. They are instant in saying, God, I need your help. And then they don't stop there. They call out a friend and they say, hey, I need help. Will you please, let's go to the Lord before the Lord and ask for help. They don't do it alone. But it is instant because they know the power of the Lord. They know in their spirit that drawing, that soliciting, and they seek the power of the Lord. And then those who are yielding to the Spirit, what happens is they know the truth of God's word. So when that temptation comes, the truth of God's word that has what? Been illuminated from the Holy Spirit. It sits in their life and they know, man, I know that's a temptation of the year. I know that's my flesh. Why? Because I know the truth of God's word and they know God's word and they know his truth. And so they know God's way. And in knowing the truth and in submitting to the Lord, they yield themselves to the power of the Spirit. Ephesians 3:16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So I just encourage you. So we as a church come to the fall and we point you to say, hey, what about being a part of growth community and serving and being a part of the church? This is about you growing in the Word. It's about you growing in the strength of the Holy Spirit, to lean on the Holy Spirit, to trust Him. And so you don't have to drive like a Jeep Wrangler trying to get up the hill. Learn to grow in knowing the Lord and his power to overcome sin, to mortify the sin of the body. Let's go to verse 14. I know what you're thinking. Wait, Pastor, you preached two verses there. That took a little while. Are you going to preach the rest of this paragraph? Yes, but I'll be good. It will be faster. All right. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as son by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So in the rest of this passage, it speaks about those who have the Spirit. And Paul uses the illustration of adoption. You are now adopted into the family of God. You are now, it uses the word children over and over. You are now, it uses the word son. The word adoption here means sonship, to be sonized. This is what it says specifically in the Greek. We are adopted. Now, when we think of adoption, it's a little different than what they thought of when they read this. In our culture, many times when we think of adoption, right, we think of adopting a baby. Right, even in our culture, to adopt someone, you'll stand before a judge, and the judge will tell the parents that you have every duty, every privilege, every responsibility for your child as if she was your own. But adoption in the Roman culture was a little different. So I want you to see what when they read this and we read adoption. See, adoption in Roman culture usually wasn't a baby. Usually what happened, there was a family who had no children and their lineage would end, their name would end. And so they would go and look for a young man, they'd go look for a friend, maybe somebody that was a part, maybe a servant, and they would go to adopt them because they were worthy and they would give them their name. And this was a very big deal because what would happen, their old debts and their legal obligations would be paid for. They'd receive a new name. They would instantly now be an heir of the father of that family. They would pass down whatever was owned, that was to be a part of them. The father of who was adopted would become liable for all of the actions now of that adopted child. One pastor said, but then the new son also had a new obligation to honor and to please the father. So this adoption was to receive a new name, to be a part of a family. Now you may ask, Pastor, why does it always say son? Like, why not son and daughters? Like it says we'll be son, and you said sonship or son eyes. Why not daughters too? Well, when the people would hear this, in the Roman world, only a son, only a man could take this. So when they would hear this, they would hear about a son. It would be sonship. But what Paul is doing, what is so beautiful, he goes, hey, you see someone, a man who would receive the new name, see one who would be adopted. This is offered to everyone. This is offered to male and female. So this isn't saying, hey, this is right what the Romans did. It is saying this of sonship is offered to all. It's just like when the Bible talks about the church is the bride of Christ. This is where the Lord using an illustration to show us men and women, that's where our place. But here, adoption. And so real quick, as I read through a couple commentaries, just landed on some amazing benefits that this passage tells us of what it truly is to be adopted. One put it this way, these are some breathtaking privileges. So let's walk through them really quick. Verse 15 says that we no longer need to be under fear. Right? And so one put it this way, that we now who are adopted have security in our family. We no longer have to feel that we're not accepted or that we have to fear the consequence of sin or fear the consequence of death or fear the wrath of God. When we truly know the Lord, we receive the security of the Lord. And then verse 16, the Bible says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This means we are not mere servants. We now have authority because of who we are in the Lord. I don't know if somebody's ever come up to you and go, hey, your last name, okay, you're connected with, this is who you are. What is beautiful is those of us who come to know the Lord, we're like, yep, I got a new name. You want to know who my father is? It's the Almighty God. This is my father. I have a new name. This is my family. This is who I'm part of. My old is washed away, and I'm new, adopted, new family, new life, new mind, new way because of the Lord. So the benefits of security and authority. And then verse 15, it says, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Here in the Greek, this word Abba, there is this intimacy. It is the word daddy. It is the word papa. It is this intimate meaning. And this is different than all religions of the world. When you come to Christianity, it says you can come to your father, your dad, who loves you. One book said, I thought it was so good, that Christianity isn't intellectual, it's not just theological, it's not doctrine, and all those things are good. It is personal, it is intimate. This is the Father who loves us, who calls us into an intimate relationship with Him. Benefits of adoption: security, authority, intimacy. Someone else said assurance. In verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness that we are children of God. If you follow along with us in Romans, you'll find many times you have this scene of a courtroom. And so this verse like brings us back there. And in the Hebrew culture, you needed two witnesses. So here it says there's two witnesses. There's you, your inner being, and then the Holy Spirit bears witness that you are a follower of God. So when you have that battle of doubt, the battle of, man, do I really know the Lord? Am I really? You go to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes into the courtroom and goes, I know you. I know you. I know your faith. I know you have the Holy Spirit. I here confirm that you know the Lord. Right? That conviction of the Holy Spirit, that change of our life in the Holy Spirit. We believed on Christ. The Holy Spirit is confirms. It's the assurance of adoption. Two more. We also gain brothers and sisters. You know, when you're adopted, you gain some family. I read a story of a man who adopted a young Ethiopian boy. And he said, it was our first Christmas, and we went over to the grandparents' house. And he said, I opened the door, and we walked through the door, and my little Ethiopian son looked up at me in broken English and said, Papa, are all these people family? Yes, this is what the church is called to be. It's when somebody opens that door for the first time, they go, are all these people supposed to be family? Those of us who know the Lord, we're called to be family, called to love one another, called to care for one another. That's why we stick around. Nobody goes home for like an hour after the gathering, right? We're sitting and talking and caring and praying. We gather on Wednesdays and Tuesday mornings at a restaurant and Thursdays. This is family. Why do you think there's such a great battle out there that so many people go, you know what, do I really need to go be a part of a church somewhere? I got the Bible. I got a really good pastor on YouTube, and I'm good. Why do you think that's such a battle? Because community is so important. Brothers and sisters in the Lord are so important. Be honest, one of the things that I hope as we start a 9 and 11, you see a couple more seats, then maybe you in here will go, man, this is important, we come, and I know I've made the excuse that I'll give somebody else my seat today, and that maybe you'll see the importance of going, hey, we're going to commit to being a little bit more faithful on Sundays. We're going to try to create a seat because there's tons of us. In this adoption, this brothers and sisters, it's important. Lastly, in verse 17, there's an inheritance that we become heirs of the Lord, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. So to close, as I was studying this week and one of the books I was reading, the man gave a challenge and it just stuck out to me. The man said, savor the feeling of adoption. He said, just as, you know, when your wife makes this amazing meal, that you need to slow down and savor each and every bite. Now, I don't know if your wife's a good cook. My wife's a good cook, so I can do it right. But to savor, to slow down. Maybe think about like in Michigan right now. I don't know if there's a better place to live in the world right now. Like right now in Michigan, like beautiful, gorgeous, 55 degrees at night, you know, like, and then beautiful sunset. It's wonderful. And so to savor that, because it's all going away in 3 weeks. But to slow down, we're so fast. We're so move on to the next thing. And so here, church, if you know the Lord, can I encourage you with something? Savor being adopted into the family of God. Savor the security that you don't have to fear anymore. The authority. Savor the friendship and the brothers that you now have in the Lord. The inheritance. Savor. Now you have the power of the Holy Spirit. May we slow down and realize because of Jesus, because of the cross, now who we are, we have a new identity, a new family, and a new way. May we savor the adoption of God. Morning, I hope the Lord, pray the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart. You'd listen. Maybe it's a conviction of sin to mortify sin. Maybe it's you learning to trust and yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's you realizing who you are in the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and all this talk about being a follower of Jesus, if you were honest and real in your heart, you would say, I never truly trusted Christ. I don't follow him. Maybe this morning the Holy Spirit is speaking so clearly to your heart. And the truth of who Jesus is, that because God loves us, he sent Jesus who died on the cross for you to be saved. And maybe this morning you've never heard the clarity of that love, like ever in your life. The Bible says because of our sin, Christ came and he died on the cross. He takes our sin upon the cross if we will repent of our sin and believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that he died on the cross and rose again. We'll be saved. Receive the Holy Spirit. And maybe this morning, for the first time in your life, that's clear because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Then may you respond this morning. As we come to a song of worship, right in your seat, say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and save me. I believe you died on the cross and rose again. I follow you. And to put your hope and trust in Christ. And this morning, receive the Holy Spirit because of faith in Christ. Let's stand together, church. We'll pray. Lord, thank you for this morning and your word. Just to savor, just to be thankful. What it means to be adopted, the family of God. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. And we pray this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.